I wonder what your early morning routine is. What time does the alarm clock go off in your household? How do you normally kick yourself into action? Is it a snooze button again, and then a final snooze button? Or is it jumping out of bed? Whoa, where we go? Is it breakfast first, shower later? Is it shower first, breakfast later? Is it late for work? Not time for any of that. Out the door as quick as we can. One of the problems I have in the morning is that I'm a naturally nosy person. And one of the things I have to do every morning is find out what's been going on in the world overnight while I've been asleep. And so I naturally turn on the radio or have the radio on. And my radio listening habits have changed down the years. What used to be Radio 1 many, many moons ago is now very firmly Radio 2. Not quite progressed to Radio 4 yet, but it's Radio 2. I was a Terry Wogan fan, and I was disappointed 7 years ago when he went, and Chris Evans came in. I'm not so sure that Chris can take over from Terry, but actually he did. And then on Monday morning this week, in the middle of his show, as you're trying to brush your teeth, this is what we heard, I hope.
It's been quite big news in our house over the last few weeks and months, which is saying something if you consider the fact that the twins, the unborns, Ping and Pong, you know, are still on their way. And it's the fact that I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave Radio 2. I'm leaving Radio 2. And since I decided this, which has been a conversation I've been having with my nearest and dearest for like a year, first discussed it professionally last year, discussed it with my colleagues here and my bosses here a few months ago, just discussed the possibility of it, the prospect of it, and then a few weeks ago I made my mind up for sure. And since that conversation, or during those conversations, it's been pointed out to me that I've been here for 13 years. Which is a long time. It's a long time. And I've been on The Breakfast Show for 8 years, taken over from the great Sir Terry Wogan, which is also a long time, a brilliant time, a fantastic time, an amazing time. I've loved every single minute of it. But the thing is, you know, some of us are mountain climbers, like I said before. And if you get to the top of your favourite mountain and you just stay there, then you become a mountain observer. And I need to keep climbing. I've got to keep climbing. So I'm going to go again. I'm going to go again. And I'm going to start up on a brand new adventure. And I've loved it here every second.
Well, as I'm hearing this, brushing my teeth, I'm thinking, have I just heard what I've just heard? Is he leaving? And yes, he is. But one of the things that captured me in that 1.5 minute clip, he was clearly, obviously, stumbling to express himself and clearly struggling to get out in the ways that he wanted the news that he was leaving. But it was that little quote that he used, and it was this one. Some of us are mountain climbers, and if you get to the top of your favourite mountain, you become a mountain observer. So I've got to keep climbing. I like that idea of pushing on, of not being happy with routine, of saying I've enjoyed everything that I do, but I actually need to move on. Most of us are very familiar with the Exodus story. God had led the people out of Egypt through the wilderness. And here in Deuteronomy, they stand, or they're camped in the plains of Moab, ready to cross over to the Jordan River and inherit the promised land. But before they cross the river, Moses has some important advice to give them. Now, it's important to understand, who's he talking to here in Deuteronomy chapter 1? He's not speaking to the ones who had actually fled with him from Egypt 40 years ago. They'd all, through their rebellion, been forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and they died in the desert, all except Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. So the people that actually Moses is talking to here on the banks of the River Jordan are their children. And so what he does is embark upon a quick history lesson. Because for a lot of the period that they were wandering, they'd have been young. They wouldn't have grasped the magnitude. So now here he says, right, before we go, I want to tell you, I want to remind you of everything that we've been through. It's a motivational speech. He gets a quick potted history. And the important verse 1 and 2 tell us an important truth. These are the words of Moses spoke to all of Israel in the desert east of the Jordan. Verse 2 is like a little stage note. It's in brackets in my scripture. It says this, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Now, Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, though very much assumed to be the same place. You know, he starts by telling them, guys, we've just spent 40 years doing a journey that should have taken 11 days. We have just spent 40 years doing a journey that should have actually taken us only 11 days. The people had promised to follow God. They'd been told how they should live. The responsibility was theirs to do it. And yet throughout those 40 years, they'd showed themselves over and again to be a fallen, sinful people who were prone to rebellion and doubt. And look at how it cost them. A journey that should have taken 11 days took 40 years. I get the vague impression that when I read this, Moses didn't want this thing to be repeated again. Moses didn't want this senseless wandering to ever happen in this new generation of Israelites. And so the purpose of this short history lesson is to tell this new generation of Israelites to learn the lessons of the past and to prepare themselves for a new season. Learn the lessons of the past and prepare for a new season. As one Bible commentator puts it that I read during the week, the lessons are clear. Moses says to them, because of what God has done, Israel should have hope and follow him. Because of what God expects, they should listen and obey. And because of who he is, they should love him completely. You know, as I read this little history lesson, which goes over the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, there are two instances where Moses recalls the word of the Lord to him during that 40-year period. And on both of the occasions, the Lord says a similar thing. And the first comes right at the very beginning of the journey, chapter 1, verse 6. Moses tells them, we started at Sinai, we started at Horeb. There we were, we'd received the Ten Commandments. What did we do? What did the Lord say to us? The Lord said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance. After Moses had been given the Ten Commandments at Sinai, the Israelites hung around in that area for about a year. It doesn't tell us really what they were doing in that year, but they obviously got into some kind of routine and they hung around. And at a point, the Lord decides it's enough. And he clearly says to Moses, right, Moses, you've got to do this. You've stayed here long enough. Now get off this mountain, break camp, and move on. Moses is virtually saying, or God's virtually saying to Moses, I didn't bring you out of Egypt to stay at this mountain, mate. I didn't bring you out of Egypt. I've got a promised land that you are ready to inherit. Now, pack up, get off the mountain, and go. I almost sense it was though they'd been in a little rut. And God had decided it was time to get them out of this little monotonous phase that they'd been in. But then it happens later on again, as we read more of Deuteronomy chapters 1 and 2. Moses advanced the story, and we read an incident where it happens later on, and a similar phrase is used. They leave Sinai, they get to the Promised Land, as you know, and on the verge of the Promised Land, what do? They send spies, 12 of them. But only 2 of the 12 spies come back and say, let's go. The other 10 are very cautious. They're scared. And so the Israelites at that point decide that they're not going to do what God's told them to do and march into the promised land. And they decide to take another route. And God's not happy. And so what does God say? He says, right, because of your disobedience, you will not inherit the promised land. Caleb will, Joshua will, but the rest of you won't, and you're going to walk. And so they start wandering around in the wilderness. And in the wilderness years, God says this to them, as they've been wandering around the mounts of Seir. For a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Do you sense the similarity there? We're getting this. They're in a rut again. They've got to monotony stage. They've got into a routine where they're just doing. And the Lord intervenes and says, you've been wandering around for long enough, now get off the mountain and turn north. Those of us in the congregation that are officers and went through the wonderful training program that is the William Booth Training College will remember that from the very day we walked into that building, on the wall of the corridor was our life planned for us. It was called the timetable. And it appeared every Friday afternoon for the following week. And it was literally regimented down to every minute. And the sad thing is, it had such an impact on my life, I can remember it clearly down to the very minutes. 7 o'clock, breakfast. 7:45, house duties till 8:15. 8:30, personal prayers till 9. 9:10 till 9:20, section prayers in your section room. 9:30 till 10:20, doctrine. 10:20 till 10:45, morning tea. 10:45 till 11:35, Bible study. 11:35 till 12:30, homiletics. Lunch, 12:35 till 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock till 5 o'clock, afternoon lecture on something like... Tea, 5 till 6, 6 o'clock evening section meeting, followed by practices or whatever. 8 o'clock, free time. Gee whiz, thanks. But that was the timetable every day for 2 years. And when you were asking the house officer, why doesn't it ever change? Well, the idea is to give you a routine so that when you become an officer and there's nobody supervising you and you get up on the first morning in your new corps, you'll actually have some idea of how to plan your day. You know, this idea of routines. Routines can be very helpful. I was told when I went for my 50-year-old well man visit to the GP that routines are good. I should be getting up at the same time every morning and going to bed at the same time. I should be eating rarely at the same time. I should be doing the same amount of exercise. It would be beneficial for me. It will help me function and feel better. And you know, while routines are beneficial, ruts are not. Ruts are not. You know, the difference between a routine and a rut is that a routine helps us to be at our best and a rut prevents us from moving forward and being our best. At my home corps, we had a formidable corps sergeant major, and she would ask us all every week, especially as young teenagers, she would shake her hand and she would say, are you growing in grace, young man? Well, if I'm being honest, I didn't know what she meant. But affirmatively, I would say, yes, I am. And yet, in the 30 years since I was a young teenage soldier in my home corps, I've discovered that actually monotony is a part of my Christian journey. There have been seasons in life when I've realized that my experience as a disciple of Christ has actually differed very little over a period of time. That growth in grace hasn't happened. And you know what? Circling the mountain is a common experience. Circling the mountain is a common experience. And when we start circling the mountain as the people of God, that affects our faith experience. Because we end up not needing God to get through our day, because we know what to do and we can do it because we did it yesterday. We know what to expect. And because we've circled around that way before, we know what's coming around the bend. There's nothing to fear. We've been there, we've done that, we bought the T-shirt. And sadly, there might not be as much to look forward to or anticipate either. Circling the mountain is a common experience. A.W. Tozer, the great American preacher, said in one of his sermons, "When we come to the place where everything can be predicted and nobody expects anything unusual from God, we are in a rut. Too many are caught up in the routine, repeating without feeling, without meaning, without wonder, and without any happy surprises or expectations." You know, the first half of our meeting today, we praised God, we sang expectantly, believing that the one who we stood amazed in the presence of was going to do great things. And I hope it is our experience. And yet, so many times we get to the stage where we don't actually expect anything unusual from God. And we get caught up in a routine, in a feeling. What did God say to the Israelites twice in their journeyings over 40 years? "You've been on this mountain long enough. Move on. You've been on this mountain long enough. Move on." Chris Evans says, when you get to the top of the mountain, you stop climbing, you become an observer. I've got to keep climbing. Well, you know, what I'm saying might not apply to you today. You might not be needing to move on. And actually, it just serves to reaffirm the wonderful, exciting day-to-day faith that you actually do have. But for some today, there might be some challenge in those words that the Lord says to you, "You've been on this mountain long enough. Move on." I'm a great fan of John Maxwell, who does some really good spiritual devotional books. And one of the books I'm reading from John Maxwell at the moment, in thinking of this moving on and pursuing new challenges, he said this in my devotions that I was reading during the week. One simple sentence: when was the last time you did something for the first time? When was the last time in Christ you did something for the first time? The Lord said to the people of God, "You've been on this mountain long enough. Stop circling the mountain." And for those who circle the mountain in this day and age, he says exactly the same. "You've been on this mountain long enough. Move on." So where are you on the mountain? Where are you on the mountain today? We each need to look to do something new for the first time and move on in our experience of grace. And so as we come to the end of our meeting, as we ponder that question, I want us to each invite the Lord to do something fresh within us all. And as we gather in prayer at the end of our meeting, as we just quietly sing together, we're going to use a chorus that's as old as the hills, but it talks about this freshness. It talks about the challenge of the new season. Moses wanted to send the Israelites across the river in the right frame of mind for a new season. And it's exactly the same for us. We've been on this mountain long enough. Move on. So where are you on the mountain? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And as we sing this morning, just where are you on your mountain? Are you circling it? Are you in a routine that's good for you? Or are you in a rut that needs refreshing? Come and ask the God who we stand amazed in the presence of to freshen you and help you as you move on. Together.
So let's pray together. Dear loving and living God, we thank you for the wonderful ways in which you have worked in our lives, the ways in which you have taught us and helped us to grow and helped us to move forward and to know you more and to know more about who you want us to be. And for ourselves this morning, as we stand at this place in our lives, and we've just spent these moments just thinking about where we are in our relationship with you and perhaps where we want to be, we just ask just now that you all give us a clarity of mind and a clarity of direction to know you where you want us to go with you leading us. Lord, take away the stuff that hinders us, the stuff that gets in our way, the sin that's within us, the guilt that's within us, the monotony that's within us sometimes, and the fear of moving on that sometimes is within us. Get rid of that for us so that we may focus fully on you, as we sang right at the beginning, that it has to be all about you. And may our lives be all about living for you and living in your direction, the way that you want us to go. And so, Lord, as we leave from this place today, may we leave with you, following your direction. Amen. Amen.
You know that A.W. Tozer quote? I have it permanently around because I find it quite an inspiration, that when we come to the place where everything can be predicted and nobody expects anything unusual from God, isn't that an awful place to be? That we don't actually expect anything unusual from God. Well, today I expect God to do good things and great things. Moses was given a priestly blessing that he had to give to the Israelites wherever they journeyed. And that priestly blessing is applicable to us all, wherever we are, each and every day, whatever the journey takes us. And that priestly blessing just simply says this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. and the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Journey well. Amen.